Let us now turn for our scripture reading, which is found in the book of Ecclesiastes and the 8th chapter. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. This is the word, the infallible, inerrant word of Almighty God. May the Lord help us, give us ears to hear and hearts to understand and to receive His word this night. Let us hear God's word. Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Who may say unto him, What doest thou? So a keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And the wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is a time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore the heart of the sons of man is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him, but it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Amen. May the Lord bless the public reading of his holy, sacred word to our hearts this evening. May he teach it to us and seal it to us and help us to apply to our lives these things. Let us pray, let us come before the Lord. Dear congregation, I invite you now to please turn your prayerful attention to the words that I read to you in your hearing there in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament and the 8th chapter. And I want us to consider the words this evening in the verse 8 through to the verse 11. Let me read them again. There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time therein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. These words here of our text, Ecclesiastes 8, the verse 8 to the verse 12 this evening. Solomon, indeed, exclaimed by the very Lord Jesus Christ himself, said that there was no greater than Solomon. The scriptures declare that. God had endued and endowed him with tremendous wisdom. Tremendous wisdom not only in terms of earthly things, and things to discover. He had written over 3,000 proverbs, of course all by the Spirit of God. These proverbs inspired by the Spirit of God. He was given to discover flora and fauna, things of the earth. He could tell you all kinds of things that God has made and created. He studied man under the sun. That was his great study. If you turn with me there to the chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. Solomon now is not describing himself as king anymore, but it says Ecclesiastes, or the preacher. The word actually in the Hebrew is the word koleth, which means one who calls. We have in our English Ecclesiastes, and here the preacher, the one who calls, is preaching to the ones who are called out. We think of the church in the Latin and the Greek, the ecclesia, the called out ones. The original title here in Ecclesiastes is not in the Hebrew. The Hebrew is the preacher, koleth, who calls out. But we can understand what is being addressed. He is speaking to the congregation. Solomon now is not speaking as the king. He has been king. We know this from the opening of this chapter. He was king in Jerusalem. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So that's who he was, but he is no longer the king. We know from the latter part of this, what we would call the swan song. This is his, probably at the latter part of his life. After he had returned, after he had spent so much energy and time in this world, concentrating upon trying to find the meaning of life under the sun. It was given to him, to Solomon, to try to discover. God had endued him with much wisdom. He had asked for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom, and alongside that, God gave him great riches and wisdom. And when you enter chapter 2, we see that Solomon, he built lavish places. He spent an awful lot of time and energy in trying to find meaning and satisfaction with this world, but couldn't find peace and meaning of life in this world. It is vanity, vanity of vanities, simply empty. All is vanity. What profit hath a man after all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Men, as they live under the sun, S-U-N, what they will find if they live a life just under the sun and just for themselves, it'll be an empty life. It'll be a life of futility, a life of meaninglessness. A man will not find contentment and true lasting joy in this world, no matter how much in terms he has of riches and wealth, no matter how much he accumulates. And it's the same for every generation. Notice what he says in the verse 4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to his place where he rose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about the north. He's here speaking about how the world just continues in its day-to-day running. And then you notice, he says, all of these things continue. And he speaks of the rivers that run from the mountains into the sea, and all the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What Solomon does by the wisdom of God is he views creation. As he views the rain coming down, the sun shining every day, everything just seems to continue, but nothing seems to be fulfilled. It just continues in one long cycle, day after day. And in the same way, the eye, man's eye, is not satisfied. What he sees the eye can never be satisfied. What he hears, the human ego, is never filled. It's all labor. It seems like as the earth has an insatiable appetite for more water, for more sun, and yet it derives all of its life, doesn't it, from the sun. Think of this planet. It exists. The rain goes up. We understand precipitation. We understand rainfall. We understand these things. How does the rain go up, as it were, evaporation, the sun, and then it comes down again? But everything is full of labor. That's life under the S-U-N. But there is life under the S-O-N, the Son of Righteousness. When the Lord saves us, we see things under heaven. We see that God has made a world. It is a, however now, a fallen world. When God first made it, there was no death. There was no rainfall. There was just a mist that covered the earth. And there was perfect bliss and happiness in the Garden of Eden. But man strayed against God. He thought that he could find his satisfaction, his meaning of life, in something else. The fruit, the forbidden fruit of the tree. And it was from that moment on that man began to hunger for other things other than God. And yet with all of that hunger, one generation comes and falls. The next generation is just the same. There's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon tells us here. There's nothing new. Every human is brought into this world under that fallen condition. And we try to find meaning and satisfaction of life through the things that God has created. God has made a beautiful world. But things and stuff can never replace our God. We are made to know God and to enjoy God. Indeed, this is the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes. What is the conclusion? Verse 13 of chapter 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, by nature, we only do evil. By nature, we have strayed from God. We come into this world as strayed from God, even from our mother's womb. We come forth speaking lies. And the heart is set against God. The carnal mind, the natural mind is against God. But when God brings us to fear Him, He does a mighty work in the soul. If you just look at verse 14 of chapter 3, Ecclesiastes, let me say, while you're turning there, is viewed by so many as a pessimistic book of the Bible. But friends, it is one that is so rich in theology, one that is so glorious in showing us the truth. I read from verse 11, He, that is God, hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also He has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. Now, mark those words. God doeth it that men should fear before Him. One of the marks, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, of unsaved man is that he does not fear God. There is no fear of God before his eyes. That's our natural condition. We have no thought for God. We have no thought for time, no thought for eternity. We do not fear God. We do not honor Him. That fear for God is what we call a filial fear, a fear of respect, a fear of veneration. We ought to fear God. As we survey the wonder of creation, Solomon saw the wonder and the splendor of God in all creation. The psalmist says in Psalm 19 that the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God day unto day, night unto night. They utter speech, they speaking. Creation speaks to man's heart. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that man knows that there is a God by the things that are created. That God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, manifest to him, so that he is without excuse. But God in his grace, what he does, is he brings many to fear him. We know from the Psalm 130, if you just turn with me there to the Psalm 130, and the verse 1 I read, the psalmist cries, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord." Here the psalmist is in the depths of the pit of his sin. And God has made the sinner to see that he is living, as it were, as a creature in God's created world, that this is a fallen world. Maybe you've come to realize your sin, the awfulness, the depravity of your heart. The psalmist says, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." Now mark this. If thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquities or sin, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Who are the people that fear God? Those that have been forgiven. Those who have been made truly aware of their sin. Now, man by nature, he's aware that he's a sinner. But he doesn't consider the magnitude of his sin, because he imagines God to be very small. But friends, have we, as we behold creation, Solomon, he beheld creation. He beheld the wonder and the glory of the seas, the sky, and all of God's created order. As the psalmist, as his father David, there in that 19th Psalm, the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. As we consider God's creation, how great, how infinitely great must be the Creator. How great thou art. And yet it is a fallen world. David would write in that inspired psalm, "O Lord, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" What are you? What am I? That God should ever be mindful of us. And the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, of course, the Son of God, became the Son of Man. He came into this world to be the Son of Man, to be the last Adam. That's why he came. He was always the Son of God. But God stepped into time, into space, into history. God was manifest in the flesh. And David, Solomon's father, spoke much about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that way of salvation is through him. And there is, as we read from that psalm of David, "There is forgiveness with thee, O Lord, that thou mayest be feared." And God does it that men should fear before him. Friend, the great need is, as we look at these verses here tonight in Ecclesiastes 8, is to understand who God is and to understand who we are before an infinitely holy God. As David said, "Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquities," Lord, if you should pick out sin in my life, who could stand? Can you stand? Can I stand before an infinitely holy God? The scriptures say he has a purer eyes than to behold iniquity. The soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. Solomon surveyed everything there in chapter 1 and at chapter 2, things under heaven. It was all, as it were, a maze to him, trying to find out the meaning of life, trying to find out happiness. I don't know if you've looked at some of these old English gardens. There's a maze you can walk through, and you never seem to get to the end of it. And that's how man is. And you know, man says in this world, he's trying to find out the meaning of life, but he's not. He's not looking up. He's looking forward. He's looking to the things of this life. He's going through the maze, as it were, and he will never find happiness. You've got to look under heaven. And this is why he says in the chapter 3, if you just turn there with me, Ecclesiastes 3, we read these words. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. My friends, you will not understand this world, the meaning of life, until you know, as you do know. But you must acknowledge that there is a God in heaven with whom you have to do, and with whom I have to do. The scriptures say, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. There is a God in heaven that we soon have to face. As we have just closed out the year 2021, and now we're into 2022, and we come here to the verse 8. I remind you what he says here first in chapter 3. There's a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. You notice there's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. Your day of your birth was fixed, and the day of your death is fixed. And as we come now to chapter 8, notice the verse 8. There is no man that hath power over the spirit. That's your spirit. I remind you of what chapter 12, the verse 7 says, that when we die, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And here in chapter 8, verse 8, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. You have no power in the day of death. You have no power to retain your spirit. You have no power to say, God, you cannot take my spirit. I'm going to stay in this world. I'm going to live another 10 years. Do you remember, it was the rich farmer who had great gain that year. And he said within himself, as the Lord Jesus Christ gave that parable, my soul, take ease. Thou hast great wealth. I will build bigger barns. Take ease. I'll build more barns. And the Lord said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Friend, you do not know what this year brings, do you? Can you guarantee 1 minute of your life? Can you guarantee 1 hour, let alone a week, let alone a year? Who knows what a day may bring forth? And to live in such a way as to assume that you will have another Lord's Day is folly. It's vain. It's proud. It's arrogant. James says this is evil speech. Say not, we'll do this on the morrow. We'll go here. We'll go to this city. Buy, sell, get gain. For you know not what a morrow may bring. Solomon's no longer, as it were, recognizing himself now. He is the old preacher. And as we read in this very, perhaps his last writing by the Spirit, he was a preacher. in Jerusalem, a king. But they will not hear the old king now. Well, he's made many mistakes in his life. Think of all the concubines and all the wives he's had, the mistakes. But he's turning to you now, and he's turning to me, and he's addressing us from the Word of God, and he's saying, nobody has power over the Spirit, and we're so weak. We're going to have to stand before Almighty God. And the only way that we are saved is by Jesus Christ. The conclusion of the matter is, fear God. Keep His commandments. You say, well, I don't fear God. Well, there is mercy with the Lord that He may be feared. When the soul is forgiven, it's truly humbled in the dust. You know, I often was very concerned when I first became a Christian. Am I going to fall? And I'm still concerned about that. And I think that every true Christian is truly concerned. Will I fall? But you know, the teaching of Scripture is very plain. The Lord upholds those whom He saves. And those who fear God need fear nothing else. No falling. Yes, they may fall, but the Lord will pick them up. And the Lord will carry them through. The great need is forgiveness of sins, and only the Lord Jesus Christ does that. And I'm trying to bring before you this very fact that you cannot hold your spirit, you cannot hold your life, you cannot cling on to it, and you cannot say, I will keep my life to myself, because God can take it at any moment. Any moment of your life. Look at chapter 9. And we see that there is a word to a young wise man. And he thinks that he's strong. And, well, he's not. He's not strong at all. Let me just show you here, first of all, about the madness of men's hearts. Verse 3 of chapter 9. There is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. What is that? It's death. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. But even worse than that, they go to hell. That's the hearts of all men. But God does it, that sinners should fear Him. And we read in these verses, notice, verse 12, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God. Why will it be well with them that fear God? Because they are forgiven. You see, to fear God, this kind of fear is not fearing God as He's some kind of bully or thug. But it's a fear that comes out of forgiveness. It's not wanting to offend one that has forgiven you. We think of the woman that was weeping and washing our Lord Jesus Christ's feet with her tears. What did she do? She broke that alabaster flask full of spikenard oil and spent it all upon Him. Why? Because she was forgiven much and she feared to offend Him. She wanted to honor Him, because that very Lord Jesus, as He said, she was anointing His body for His burial. That very Lord Jesus Christ is the very Creator of heaven and earth, David's greatest Son, who came into this world as the last Adam. And she did not want to offend Him, but wanted to give Him her all. But the hearts of men, here as we read in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 3, the unsaved of this world, they are described as the wicked. What is their life? The sons of men, their heart is full of evil, and madness is in their heart. It's mad to live your life for yourself. It's mad to pretend that there's no heaven and to pretend that there's no hell, and to pretend you can hold on to your spirit and to your life, and that you will not have to account to God. It's madness. It's utter madness, friend, to go on another day in this world without Christ. Now, I cannot bring you to Christ. The preacher cannot do it. The preacher, as Solomon was, is one who preaches. Who does he preach to? To the called out. And Christ is calling out sinners out of this world. That is what Solomon was. Solomon was a sinner. Look at his life. Look at what Solomon did. Look at what David did. Read Romans chapter 4. What Paul does is he puts two men in the showcase of God's grace, Abraham and David. Both those men were saved by grace, justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God. God accounted it, God reckoned it unto him for righteousness. He believed that God would raise up a seed for him, Abraham. And that seed is Christ, says Paul in Galatians chapter 3. That seed is Christ. Abraham was even prepared to lay down his son and put a knife through him, because we are told that even Abraham believed that God is able to raise the dead and to bring a seed through Isaac. And God did do that. But Abraham did not have to spare his son. He did not have to lay him down. God said that there would be a substitute. And there was a substitute. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, Jesus Christ. And those who were saved under his blood, through his shed blood and through his righteousness. And they believe upon him and they're so thankful. Now let's look at the verses here in chapter 8. There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither has he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. My friends, there's never a release from that war. You know, even when souls are cast into hell and outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. It's a solemn thing, isn't it? It's not the end of the spirit of the man. Ecclesiastes 12:7, the spirit goes to God either to be in a place of bliss, heaven and joy, or to a lost eternity. And there's no release. I thank the Lord that if we're saved, we're going to be in the arms of Christ forever and forever. Well, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this I've seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. See, he studied things in this world, and there is a time therein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. Was that not true, as we thought this morning, of Saul? Has that not been true of many a dictator and many a ruler? People acquire wealth and prominence, and it's often to their own hurt. Why? Because the heart can never get enough. We want to be gods. I say, friend, one thing you should never pray is to be rich or famous or powerful. One thing Solomon asked God for was to have wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And that wisdom and that knowledge and that understanding is Christ. And to know him, that's life. To be released from this world. To not be a captive to Satan and your sinful lust and your sinful desires. That's dangerous. And so I saw the wicked buried. who had come and gone from the place of the holy. What place is this? Think of it. Here is Solomon the preacher. They went into the holy place to worship God, and they were forgotten in the city. Notice, it's a city here on earth. As he saw people going into chapel or synagogue, he saw them, the wicked. He saw them buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten. Men forget you, friends, in this life. I was looking back over our old church history records, going back to 1840 and some of the old names, some of the old books we've got. Those names are forgotten, and I've seen, as I went through this last week, names crossed out, dead, 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 dead. Each and every one of them. Nobody has remembered those names. Nobody will remember your name. Neither my name. Nobody will. And we notice they were forgotten in the city. Where they had done, so done. That's even the evil. This also is vanity. It doesn't make sense. Yeah, but God remembers. God remembers the wickedness of men. We read in the book of the Revelation, don't we? And the books shall be opened up. And men shall be judged for their deeds. God hasn't forgotten. If you've lived for yourself, that's wickedness. You've lived under God's Son. You've enjoyed all that He has made, and yet you have ignored your Creator, and you have denied Him. That is the greatest wickedness. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's the greatest. Not murdering somebody. The greatest and the chiefest commandment is to love God. And if you have not done that, you have committed the greatest atrocity possible. Do you realize that? Some people say, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a child molester. I'm not this. I'm not that, friend. But you have not loved God. That is the greatest crime. And only God can forgive. And only God can save and turn a heart. God doeth that men should fear before Him. Now you notice, verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That applies to you and to me, friend, if we're unsaved. Because God does not execute His judgment upon people in this world, they think they're going to get away with it. Notice what the text says. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily or swiftly, that is by God, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Men just wax worse and harder in their sin. They say, God is not going to judge me. That's what the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah did. They continued in their sin. And then all of us, there was no warning to those cities. But God came down one day and rained fire and brimstone, and they all perished. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that for those who do not repent, it'll be worse for them. They have heard the truth. It'll be worse for them than those ancient cities. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Friend, another year you've heard the word of God. Hearts only get harder, don't they? Sadly. Cry to God to break your heart. But notice this. Though a sinner do evil, verse 12, 100 times, and his days be prolonged. Yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God. Isn't that amazing? That's an astounding verse, isn't it? This gives me so much hope as a saved sinner. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, that is, those who fear God, notice the connection, and his days be prolonged. And Solomon's days were prolonged. Yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God. What comfort. Oh, they fear God. Because they have been forgiven. I say, if you have not sued for God's mercy, if you have not repented of your sins, you are not forgiven. The command of God's word is to repent. When the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry, he cried, repent. That was it. Let me say once again, as I will say, if God spares me, there's no gospel for those who do not repent. The order is always the same. Repent, and those who truly repent will find that the gospel is for them. It cannot be for the impenitent sinner. The one who does not see the acridness, the vileness of his own sin. Think of that thief upon the cross. There he was, railing against the Lord Jesus Christ, with his mate, with his friend. What were they crying? If thou art the Christ, get thyself down and get us down as well. We're going to carry on. But all of a sudden, that man's heart is changed. Changed! What does he say to his friend? Dost thou not fear God? Where did that come from? All of a sudden, in that dark, benighted mind and that soul of his came light. He saw himself there as a hell-deserving sinner. He said, we are receiving our just rewards. But this man has done nothing amiss. Nothing. You see, what that man did upon the cross, as it were, he put himself into hell in terms of he understood that's where he deserved to be. And my friend, you do not get to heaven unless you see that. You understand what I'm saying? His place, he saw, was hell. That he was deserving of God's wrath. Dost thou not fear God, he said to his friend. And then all he could plead to the Lord Jesus is, remember me, Lord. Remember me. That man, he could never say, remember my church going. Remember my profession before people. Remember all the work that I did, Lord. All my tithes, all my gifts. He had nothing. Nothing. And that's how every sinner has to come. Nothing. In my hand I bring. Simply. To thy cross I cling. It shall be well with them that fear God. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Never done a thing for the Lord. I took a funeral of a dear elderly lady not far from Scotland this last week. And it seems that the Lord saved her in her last hour. And the Lord often does that, but you know there's no guarantee, friend. You don't know what the day may bring forth. Madness, says Solomon, is in the hearts of men while they live. Notice verse 13, but it shall not be well with the wicked. Now, by nature, we're all wicked. But God makes His people righteous through the righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 54 and the verse 17, maybe you wish to turn there with me as we seek to make a close now. Isaiah 54, the verse 17, it's the close of this marvelous chapter concerning the church. Chapter 53 has to do with the Savior that saves His church, purchases His people by His own blood, and they will believe upon Him. They will come, He says, My sheep hear My voice, they come unto Me, and I give them eternal life. Verse 17, He speaks to the church, No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in the judgment, thou shalt condemn. Isn't that amazing? Think of the words of Paul. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who are His elect? They that believe upon His Son. They who trust in His righteousness, in His merits. Now notice, this is the heritage or the inheritance. We speak of a heritage. You inherit something. You see the word in there. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of Me, saith the Lord. That's it. The sinner has no righteousness of himself or herself. Naked. I wonder if that thief was naked next to the Lord Jesus. We don't know. But we know that our Lord was. But I'll tell you what. If you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not ashamed of Him. You'd be ashamed of yourself. As you gaze upon that middle cross, I believe you could not help but behold the glory of God's Son. And say with the centurion, surely, this is the Son of God. But as you gaze upon the other men, do you not see yourself? Do you not see yourself as vile? As that thief? As that malefactor? Yes. But not Christ. He is altogether lovely. His life, His perfect life of righteousness, is, as it were, a wedding garment given to His bride, to all who believe upon Christ. This is why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation, first unto the Jew and then to the Greek. And then he goes on to say, For therein, in this gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. But friend, let me say this, you have to see, and it's the gospel is for those who see themselves to be naked and vile and filthy and hell deserving, and they repent, and God forgives them in Jesus Christ, and they are saved. For time, and for eternity. And my text says, it shall be well with them that fear God. Do you fear God? I mean with a sense of filial fear, respect and awe. If you don't, you have too low views of Him and too high view of yourself, my friend. And God will settle that very soon. Your eyes see what they want to see. And your heart believes what it wants to believe. But may God break in and do a mighty work and quicken many, that many may fear Him and rejoice in Jesus Christ for His name's sake. Amen.